Good morning, fellowship. I invite you to stand as I read from Psalm 100. It says this: Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. I want to read that verse 5 one more time because it reminds us of who God is. And I want us to be reminded just one more time as we step into worship together. And get to sing of his name and sing of who he is. I'm going to read that one more time. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. We get to worship this morning a God who is good, a God who is faithful, and a God who is full of so much love. And so, let's sing this morning. I'm going to pray for us, and then let's sing in confidence of who we know our God to be. Jesus, you are so worthy of our worship, God. Thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness in our lives. Thank you that you are a God of love. Let us come this morning with a joyful noise and with gladness and with singing and praise to you, God. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Let our praise be a welcome. Let our songs be a sign. We are here for you. We are here for you. Let your breath come from heaven. Fill our hearts with your life. We are here for you. We are here for you. To you our hearts are open. Nothing here is hidden. You are our one desire. You alone are holy. Your fire fall down. Let our shout be a rhythm. Your renown fill the sky. We are here for you. We are here for you. Let your word. Moving past.
Is to come, and we lift your praise high this morning. Amen. Church, as you find a seat, greet someone around you and introduce yourself.
Over the next month, members of Fellowship will have the opportunity to nominate individuals to serve on our Elder Board. In our church's leadership structure, the Elder Board consists of godly men who make significant, Spirit-led decisions on behalf of our church body. We're not simply a church with elders. We're a church led by elders.
The nomination and recognition process is essential to the health of our church family, and we invite you to approach this season with prayerful consideration. Please note, you must be a member of Fellowship, having completed the Discover process to submit a nomination, and likewise, your nominee must also be a member. Here's how you can participate.
First, take time to pray over the elder nomination process and ask God whether He is leading you to nominate someone, a member, for this role. Second, if you feel led to nominate someone, visit the link shown on your screen and complete the online nomination form. Please be sure to read the document titled Qualifications of Elder before submitting your nomination.
The deadline to submit nominations is December 15th. We ask that you also continue to pray for your current elders as we enter this season of discernment. We'll be seeking God's guidance as we review nominations and recognize new candidates. Those selected will be presented to the church body as candidates. It is vital that there's full biblical affirmation from our church family before anyone is appointed as elder.
Finally, we want to express our deepest gratitude to Chip Jackson, Jim Ants, Joe Ross, and Ed Parrish for their faithful service as elders. These men have represented both you and the Lord with integrity and humility. When you see them, please take a moment to thank them personally for their work. We're also thankful for you and your involvement in this process, which has helped guide our church for over 40 years. God bless.
I'm so grateful and thankful for our elders, and I'm grateful for the fact that we are part of an elder-led church. If you want to know who our elders are and what they do and what it means that we're an elder-led church, or if you want to participate in the elder nomination process, visit our website, fellowshipnwa.org/elders or elder nomination. Good morning. Hey, my name's Danny Sullivan.
I'm Sarah Oberman.
And we both serve on the family team here at Fellowship. And today's a special day for some of our young families. And moms and dads over here, I would like to invite you up. Just the moms and dads and the kiddos, you guys can come join us up on stage. It is a special day because these parents are dedicating their children to the Lord. Child dedications are a milestone event. And if you were here with us in May for our family discipleship sermon series, you remember that the framework that we view family discipleship in is time, moments, and milestones. And so a milestone is an event that you mark, a special occasion. It's something that you spend time curating and celebrating to remember later on in life. And our child dedications are the first milestone event in the lives of our kids here at Fellowship. And what's so awesome about our family discipleship philosophy is that it's not only a milestone event for these parents, what's up, Jesse, and their kids, but it's a milestone event for you, for our church, because so many of you are going to participate in the discipleship process of these babies. You're going to lead their classes in preschool place, in early childhood, in 3-6. You're going to be cell group leaders in FSM. You're going to be with these families in community group. And so we want to invite the whole congregation into this process. So families, thank you guys for being here. And Sarah's going to introduce our parents and their kids.
Yes, so we have Jesse and Kayla with their daughter Eleanor and their son Whitaker is joining them. Jared and Corey are dedicating their daughter Josie. Brian and Christine are dedicating their daughter Eviana with big brother Owen. Kevin and Kendall are dedicating their son Raymond with big sister Riley. And Mark and Lauren are dedicating their son Cooper. Aren't these kids adorable? Let's encourage these families with an applause. Well, parents, raising kids is one of the hardest things that you will do in life, which I'm sure you're aware of. And it's also one of the greatest joys and things of the most deepest impact. We pray that generations of Christ's followers will be represented through each of your families as you walk in obedience to the call to raise disciples starting in your homes. And we know that as parents, we teach what we know, but we reproduce who we are. So our encouragement to you is that you would be people who are deeply rooted in your relationship with Jesus, allowing him to just transform you daily, and that is what overflows onto your children and your families. So we just want to give you all the chance to affirm your commitment to raising these precious kids to know the Lord. So parents, do you commit to loving your kids with Christ-like love, leading through humility, apologizing to them when you mess up, teaching them God's word, encouraging biblical community, and shepherding them as a gift from the Lord? If so, say we will. Awesome.
Beautiful. Now, I'd love to invite up extended family and community group members. Will you guys come and circle these families as we begin to pray for them? I think it's powerful for us as a congregation to see this visual, the picture of community around these parents and these kids. Because as we know, raising kids takes what? Takes a village. Takes a community. Takes a lot of us. Now, as a congregation, rather than asking you to repeat a phrase, I'm going to ask you to pick one of these families and pray for them. So will you choose a family right now, one of these names, and will you join me in praying over them, the parents, the kids, and their community? Heavenly Father, we love you, You are worthy. As we just sang, you alone are worthy. You are good and you are great. And because you are the creator of life. Lord, you have created each of these children uniquely and wonderfully. They are precious in your sight. Father, I pray that you would draw each of these kids to yourself. Father, I pray that you would keep them, protect them, watch over them. Lord, draw them into loving relationship with you as they grow. Lord, I pray for these parents. Father, I pray that you give them wisdom and discernment and grace as they undertake the craziest, hardest journey of their lives in raising a human life. Father, I pray that these parents would remember that the most important thing that they can do as a parent is prioritize their relationship with you, Jesus. So Lord, I pray that these parents would prioritize, set aside moments every day to abide with you, Jesus. Because apart from you, we can do nothing. Lord, in you, in relationship, in union with you, they will be able to be great parents. So we pray for them, Father. We ask that you would bless them. And Lord, I lift up the community around them. Father, I pray that the community around these kids and these parents would be a strong gospel community of relationship and truth and accountability. Father, I pray that this would be a community that serves and loves sacrificially. A community that, Lord, speaks truth and lives it out in the way that they serve, in the way that they disciple these families and these kids. Father, we're grateful for this opportunity. We're grateful for the life that you've given us and for the life of these children. And Lord, we dedicate that life to you and we dedicate ourselves to their discipleship. Father, we pray all of this in the name, the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Families, community, you guys are welcome to take a seat. Thank you for joining us on stage and letting us be a part of the beginning of the discipleship process of these precious little lives. Hey, speaking of family discipleship, we have an awesome resource, a free resource, the Family Advent Devotional Book. Many of you probably picked it up last year. It's the same as last year. So if you have your copy at home, you can reuse that this year. If you don't have a copy, we have some in the foyer with you. It's a daily devotional that will take you through the Advent season. So pick up a copy either out here or in the elementary lobby area.
Mm-hmm. And what a joy that we get to worship the Lord in so many different ways when we're together through celebrating Christ through Advent and through discipling our children to know the Lord. And just by giving up praise through song and prayer. So we invite you, church family, to stand as we continue to worship Jesus this morning.
Well, what a beautiful display of unity child dedication is. And that's what Jesus prayed for us when he was in the garden, that we would be one as he and the Father are one. So as we sing this next song together, let this be a cry out of unity for our church body together. Sing with me.
For the different ways we see you, for all the ways you move, all the colors and expressions, oh, the beauty of your church. What a masterful reflection when we are unified. Truly celebrate each other and let go of our pride. That you would have your spotless bride. Oh, praise the Father, praise the Son, and Holy Spirit, make us one. Every nation, tribe, and tongue, this is our cry. Kingdom come.
We surrender our agendas, our preferences, our plans. Would you help us work together to be your feet and hands? Oh, our heart is just to know you, show them who you are. That the gospel's still the answer to every searching heart. Oh, praise the Father and praise the Son and Holy Spirit. Make us one. Every nation is trying.
Jesus, we are so grateful to be able to be in your presence, to worship and honor you today. Thank you for your word that we get to sit under it and hear you speak. Lord, open our hearts and our minds to receive your truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may grab a seat. Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Doug, and it is an honor to continue our study with you through the book of Acts. We will be in Acts chapter 9, if you want to be finding your place there. Acts chapter 9. Before we get into our study, though, I want to share something with you that relates specifically to last week. If you were here last week, we took some time to pray for the persecuted church around the world. And then this week, I got a phone call from one of our global workers, and I wanted to share that with you. Last spring, I was able to go with Brandon Cole. He and his family live and work in Africa. I was able to go with him and some other leaders to the country of Cameroon. to be part of a training for church leaders there on dealing with the trauma specifically related to persecution. Brandon called me Friday morning to tell me that one of the men that attended that training last spring was poisoned and killed within the last couple of weeks. Somebody in his village and maybe even someone in his family. They took his three children away from his wife and they threw her out of the village. And she's 3 months pregnant. All of this simply because they have become followers of Jesus and were sharing the gospel with the people in their village. So we prayed last week because we know that believers around the world are being persecuted. And then Brandon called me and told me about this guy, and that he sent me the picture of this group and pointed out the man, and I realized, I know this guy. And the idea of persecuted believers just got a whole lot more real to me. So would you join me this morning in praying for this family? The church there has done a good job of taking care of the wife. But I can only imagine the impact this has had on her. To lose her husband, to lose her children, and to lose her home. The impact this has had on her children, their lives just got turned upside down and they probably have no idea what's going on. They don't know why. The fellow believers in their community and around them, so would you pray with me for them? Jesus, I thank you for faithful witnesses. I thank you for this man and his wife. Lord, your word told them when they came to follow you that there would be trouble and there would be persecution. But that doesn't make it any easier. Thank you that they stayed faithful. That this man stayed faithful to share the gospel to the end of his life. So Lord, I pray for this dear wife. Would you comfort her heart? Would you surround her with your love and with your people? Lord, I pray for these children that in the midst of all the confusion that they would know you love them more than they could possibly imagine. Lord, would you protect them? Lord, these people who are going to try to tell them that what their mom and their dad have taught them was wrong, Lord, would you just help them to hang on to the truth and not believe the lies? And Lord, I would ask you in your kindness, in your grace, would you restore this family together? Would you bring these children and this mom back together? And Father, for the rest of your followers who may be frightened by this, I pray that you would actually increase their boldness. Lord, we read in this study of Acts, we've been reading how that whenever persecution came, they just got bolder. And that the word and the gospel just went out even more. And that's our prayer for this situation right now. And Lord, I would even pray that those responsible for this man's death would bow their knee and receive you as their Lord and Savior. May the ones who have brought persecution and death become sources of light and life. Thank you for your promise that this dear brother stepped into your presence and into your open arms and was welcomed with a well done. Thank you for your promise that you are with this family and you will never leave them and forsake them. God, may you get glory. Jesus, may you be exalted through this terrible situation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. All right, Acts chapter 9, we're going to start reading in verse 19. The very end of verse 19 says, "For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus." One of our global workers sent this message to me a few weeks ago that I thought was really relevant to what we're studying today. And so here's the message that he sent. "Let me introduce you to one of the new brothers in Christ we met on our recent trip to the Middle East. He comes from a radical Shiite Muslim background. In fact, he was a member of a militant Muslim organization, serving as one who taught new recruits how to be fully devoted to Islam, including jihad, which is holy war. He shared this testimony of being radically transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Earlier this year, one of the leaders of his radical group was killed, and this man was sent out of the country in fear that he also would be killed. While he was outside the country, he had a dream in which a dark, demonic presence like a cloud was covering him to the point he could not breathe. He then saw that this was the presence of the prophet Muhammad. While drowning in darkness, he saw a great radiant light with the hand of Jesus reaching out to him. He was raised out of the darkness into light. He woke up immediately with a great sense of peace. He then sought out a Christian. They met for days, learning about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he was then baptized. He is now leading others to Christ among his Muslim community and has a vision to plant churches among them. Please pray for him that he will continue to grow in his faith and be a faithful witness to those he is sharing the gospel with. And then our global worker says, thank you for fellowship's faithful prayers and partnership in the ministry to make testimonies like this possible. When I read this, I was struck by the similarities between this man's conversion and Saul's conversion that we studied last week. Very much for both of them, this is a story of someone who was a terrorist who persecuted Christians becoming a disciple, a follower of Jesus. So when we read and hear these kinds of stories, though, we often do so with the idea that while they're really cool stories and we really are grateful for them, there's a disconnect between us and them because that could never be us. And I understand that. For example, most of us haven't persecuted any Christians. And most of us, honestly, won't be called to personally take the gospel to the ends of the earth like Saul was. But I want us to read this story of Saul's witness from the perspective that the book of Acts is the story of how Jesus' followers become witnesses. So remember all the way back in Acts chapter 1, in verse 8, where Jesus tells his disciples, you will be my witnesses. And it wasn't just for those disciples on that day, but he chose to record it in the Word of God for us as followers of Jesus today. And he says the same thing to us, you will be my witnesses. And so just like Saul became a witness for Jesus, we too have been called to be witnesses. And so we can learn from his example what it means to truly be a witness for Jesus. So we're going to examine Saul's witness, and we're going to look at his training, and we're going to look at his affirmation, and then we're going to pull some principles out of that that we can apply to our own lives as witnesses for Jesus. So let's start with Saul's witness. Notice that in verse 20, it says that immediately he proclaimed Jesus. There wasn't a lag in time between when Saul came to faith and then he went through some discipleship training and he got some deeper education in biblical knowledge, and then he began to tell other people about Jesus. There wasn't that. It says immediately. As soon as he had this encounter with Jesus and he had the opportunity, he began to tell other people what had happened to him. And look at the focus of his message. Jesus is the Son of God. He immediately began to talk about Jesus. So you see, within a matter of a few days, the message that he had considered the height of blasphemy was actually coming out of his mouth. And the name that he had been trying to eliminate, he was now exalting. And the movement that he was trying to stamp out had swept him up. And he became a witness in the way that Peter and John said in Acts chapter 4 and verse 20, we can't keep quiet about what we have seen and heard. Saul had been transformed and he couldn't help but talk about it. He immediately became a witness for Jesus. And then when we read the response of those who heard him, we see it wasn't just Saul's words that were a powerful witness, it was his changed life. Wait a minute, isn't this the guy who made havoc in Jerusalem of people who were actually called upon this name that he's now proclaiming? Isn't this the guy who came here for the purpose of gathering up Christians and taking them back before the chief priests? They saw this transformation. They saw this life change, and they were amazed by it. And when you took the life change and the witness of his words, and you put them together, it was having an amazing impact. The presence of the Holy Spirit in Saul made a noticeable difference. And then Saul explained, "What you are seeing in me is a result of my encounter with Jesus." And so we see that Saul immediately became a witness. And then secondly, I want us to look at Saul's training in verse 22. It says, "But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ." There's actually a gap in time between verse 21 and 22. It doesn't show up in the book of Acts. But we read about this gap in Galatians chapter 1, where Paul talks about how he came to faith and then he went for a time to Arabia. And when we read the greater context, we know that part of what happened in Arabia was Saul began to learn more about this new faith that he had. He began to understand more about this encounter that he'd had with Jesus. And so while he was there, he was in training. He was growing deeper in his knowledge of this Savior that he had encountered. We've heard a lot in the last few years about people deconstructing their faith. I think it's safe to say that for Saul, he had to do a lot of reconstructing of his faith. Here was a man who had to sit down with everything that he had believed and goes, "How has the truth of Jesus, who he is and what he's done, changed everything that I've always believed?" And he had to walk himself through, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, what does this mean? So he had already embraced the truth of the gospel, but now he was walking through the implications of the gospel. If Jesus really is who he says he is, and I believe that he is, if he really has transformed my life and redeemed me, what are the implications of that for me going forward? What are the implications of that, of my understanding of the Word of God? You see, Paul actually was a biblical scholar. He'd studied the Bible for years. He'd drawn some wrong conclusions, but he had been studying the Bible. And now he had to go back and say, how does what the Bible says line up with this truth that I knew? He began to go deeper in his understanding. By the way, this time of training was critical to the mission that God had for Saul. Again, if you were here last week, God sent a man named Ananias to Saul to pray for Saul, because he says, "I'm going to show him all of the great things I have for him to do and how much he has to suffer for my sake." God had this plan and this purpose for Saul that required Saul's training and preparation. So, for example, if you start with the end of the book of Acts, there are 21 books left. 13 of those Saul wrote. And those 13 books are the foundational text that we base all of our Christian faith on. God is using this man who's growing in his understanding. He's going to use him to lay the foundation of what we believe and practice and teach today. This preparation was essential. Now, in that greater context of the passage in Galatians, Paul makes the point. He says, "The message that I'm preaching didn't come from people, but from God himself." And so Paul was in Arabia to be trained by God and prepared to do the ministry that he was calling him to do. Now, it doesn't tell us what happened there for sure. It doesn't even tell us how long he was there. He went to Arabia and he came back to Damascus. And when he came back to Damascus, though, it says that he increased all the more in strength. His training increased the impact of his witness. So that when he got back, his witness was even stronger. And so this is what we read about. It says that he began to prove that Jesus was the Christ. And the Jews were confounded. And they couldn't argue with him. And they couldn't refute his arguments. And so, according to Galatians 1, Saul continued that for 3 years in Damascus. So he went to Arabia, came back to Damascus, was there for 3 years, preaching and teaching the truth of the gospel of who Jesus is and what he had done. And the Jews got so frustrated, and they had had enough, and they said, you know, we just got to kill this guy. Now the irony is thick, right? Here's a guy who was going to Damascus to kill Christians, and now he's got people who are going to kill him for being a Christian. And so some people gather him up and they sneak him out at night and he heads to Jerusalem. However, when he arrived, none of the disciples would have anything to do with him. And I don't blame them. Listen. I want you to think with me, because I was thinking on this passage as I was preparing. I want you to think with me. When was the first time we ran into this guy in the story of Acts? Back when Stephen was killed, we're told, and Saul was there, and he was encouraging the execution of Stephen. And now Saul comes to Jerusalem, where no doubt Stephen's relatives lived, who were part of this body of believers, the disciples. And he walks in and says, hey, could I join you guys? Now, I can think of a lot of responses that I would have for that. Welcome, brother, is not one of them. Can you imagine? So I don't blame these guys. They didn't trust him. They didn't believe he was a disciple. They didn't believe that he truly had been saved and converted and brought into this new faith that they had. And that's when a man named Barnabas also reappears in the story. We read about him back in chapter 4, where we're told there that his name was Joseph, but they called him Barnabas as a nickname because his character and his nature was such that he was always encouraging people. That's what Barnabas means, son of encouragement. He was known to be a man who believed in and encouraged others. And that's exactly what we see him do in Jerusalem for Saul. Saul tries to approach the disciples. They won't have anything to do with him. And so Barnabas comes and he gets Saul and he brings him to Peter and James and he vouches for him. And he tells them the story. Saul was on the road to Damascus and Jesus met him. And he changed his life. And for the last 3 years, Saul has been proclaiming the very gospel that you and I believe and embrace. And when Barnabas vouched for him, we're told, that he was able then to go in and out among the disciples and preach boldly in the name of Jesus. Why would it have been important for Saul to connect with the leaders in the church? Well, in Acts 2:42, we're told that the disciples were committed to the apostles' teaching. And at that point, the apostles' teaching had not been written down. And so when someone else came along and taught something, they always brought it to the apostles to make sure it was accurate. The apostles represented the source of the message of Christ. And Paul was about to become the great missionary, or the Saul was about to become the great missionary Paul, who was going to take this gospel to the ends of the earth. And he had to make sure that his gospel and the gospel of the apostles lined up. And so he had to go to Jerusalem, and he had to be affirmed by the apostles in order to accomplish the ministry that God had for him. And all of that hinged on this guy named Barnabas. This part of Saul's story ends with him being threatened again. We're going to see that as a recurring theme in Paul's life. He's going to proclaim the gospel. He's going to make some people mad, and they're going to want to kill him. And then he's going to proclaim the gospel and make some more people mad, and they're going to kill him. And eventually, they killed him. That's the story of Paul's life. But this section of this story concludes with a progress report that we didn't read. But let me read it to you in verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. We're about to move into the part of Acts where the gospel is going to explode and spread throughout the entire Gentile world. And much of that is the result of the ministry of the Saul that we're studying about today, who just was a faithful witness. He didn't start out as a missionary. He started out as a witness. But he took time to grow and learn more about Jesus and deepen his relationship, which increased the impact of his witness. And then he made sure that he was connected with the other believers and other disciples, and he continued to live out his witness for Jesus. So, three principles I think we're going to focus on from Saul's story. Number one, the only thing you need to be a witness is a testimony. Several years ago, I got called to be a witness in a court. I don't recommend it. It wasn't a lot of fun. But here's something interesting. All they asked me to do is tell what I knew about the situation being considered. They didn't ask me or even expect me to be an expert on the law. They didn't ask me to explain anything other than what I knew. What do you know about what we're talking about? To be a witness, all you have to have is a testimony where you can tell what you know about what you've seen and heard and experienced. And that's what Saul did. He encountered Jesus and he told people about the encounter with Jesus. If you've had an encounter with Jesus, you are a qualified witness. Sometimes we get the wrong idea that before we can share the gospel, we have to understand all the ins and outs and the implications of it. That somehow we have to become theological and biblical experts before we can actually become effective witnesses. And that's just not true. The moment we come to know Jesus, we have a story to tell. And as Mickey encouraged us last week, we can all tell our story and share our faith. Second principle, the deeper your relationship with Christ, the greater the impact of your witness. As Saul learned more about his new faith and his new relationship with Jesus, his impact as a witness began to grow. And the more he grew in that relationship, the more opportunity the Lord gave him and the more ways that God could use him in the ministry that he had called him for. Every ministry of fellowship is designed to help you grow deeper in your relationship with Jesus. Everything we do is designed that you would know him and go deeper in relationship with him and have more intimate fellowship with him. Everything we do. We have a picture that kind of helps describe this. We call this a profile of our leader. But you can see we grow in the knowledge of God through his word. We grow in skill as we're equipped to study and share and serve. And we grow in character as the Holy Spirit transforms us into the image of Christ. And we grow in passion and vision as we learn to see what God sees and love what God loves. And as we grow in all of that, God can use us more and more for his kingdom. Third principle, every Saul needs a Barnabas. What I really wanted to put on the slide was every Maverick needs a goose. Every Holmes needs a Watson. But the point is this. If Barnabas had not played his role, now apart from the Holy Spirit working around Barnabas, but if Barnabas had not played his role, Saul would not have fulfilled his mission. And that's what we need to understand. God did not design us to be disciples in isolation. The church is a community of people who both need each other and support each other. We don't read any of the writings of Barnabas. We have a lot of writings of Paul, but we don't have any writings of Barnabas. We don't read much about him. He actually sort of fades from the story by the end of Acts. We don't know anything about him. But his impact was essential. You never know the far-reaching effects of your faithful encouragement and support. So as we get ready to apply these principles, I'm going to ask you some questions for you to consider. As our worship team comes, I want you just to think on these questions. Maybe one of them will grab you and you really want to meditate on it. So let me just walk you through these. How can you and I become faithful witnesses of the gospel? To go with that, what are some places and who are some people where we can tell the story of how Jesus has changed our lives? What can we do to continue to grow deeper in our relationship with Jesus? How can we go deeper into the Word so that we can know Him better? How can we let the Holy Spirit transform and change us? And then finally, who are the Barnabases in your life? Someone who came alongside and stood up for you or encouraged you. Somebody who saw something in you and called it out or called it up and said, I believe God has something bigger and better for you. And they made an impact in your life. And maybe there's someone that God wants you to be a Barnabas for. Someone He wants you to encourage. Maybe a new believer who's growing in their faith, or someone who's in a time of struggling and could just use the encouragement of somebody who'll come alongside and say, you know, your past, pretty ugly. But I think God's got a future for you that is amazing. Somebody you can come alongside and say, don't give up. Don't quit. Let's pray. Lord, help us to be witnesses. Help us just to be faithful to tell who You are and what You've done for us and in us. Lord, help us to grow, to go deeper in our walk with You, to know You more intimately than we've ever known You, to be transformed by our time with You, so that our witness will have even greater impact. And Lord, we thank You for the Barnabases that You've used in our lives, and we ask You to show us how we can be encouragement to other people.
Church, would you stand with us as we continue to pray this prayer that we would be unified as the body of Christ?
Praise the Father. Praise the Son. Holy Spirit, make us one. Every nation, tribe and tongue, this is our cry, Your kingdom come.
Church, we have just a few reminders before you leave. First, this Wednesday, we have lessons from 150 Years of Marriage, and would love for you to be there. It's here, and to come and join us. Second, if you didn't notice, we haven't passed out the offering plates, and we're now going to move towards doing offering through giving online or out in the lobby by the art pieces. We have places that you can give your offering there. And then, of course, if you need prayer, we have people who would love to pray for you in the corners of the room. And if you would like to get connected and you're not connected yet, we have a booth out in the lobby who would love to help you find a community group or a men's group or a women's group, some way to get plugged in. Church, go out this week in the boldness and the confidence of Jesus Christ and what he has done for you. See you next week.